We worship and we honor you today. As we enter your word, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it reverentially, fully aware of the limitations of the natural human mind, to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. Consequently, we come to ask you for help, supernatural assistance, fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people. Do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray as I speak, that the power of the Spirit of God released in great measure to follow and back these words wherever they are heard and releasing all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy, so I'll be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life agreed with me individually and said, Amen. We're going to continue our study in God's Word this morning in the book of 2 John. 2 John is the second general epistle of John. There are three of them. There's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And I call all these epistles from 1 Peter, from James really, the perfection epistles, because they give us instructions on how to grow into perfection in Christ. In fact, the book of James starts with, count it all joy when you find diverse tensions and trials and temptations, knowing this, a trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have a perfect good, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. That's how they begin. And in particular, 1 John and now 2 John and 3 John use this expression that you don't find, I don't think you find anywhere else in the scriptures, maybe in Paul's letters in the book of Ephesians. You know, it talks about the perfection of the love of God. You know, there is a place in Christianity where to grow to spiritually, where the love of God is perfected in us. What that means in practice is that you grow spiritually to the point where the love of God will run its full course through you. God will do everything he wants to do in his love through you. You know, you won't do anything to block him. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh yeah. Oh yes. Sadly, these truths have never been emphasized and publicized in the church. So people, you know, they read it in the Bible, but they at times, you know, you read the Bible and you don't even know what you read. Amen. I remember when I was a young Christian, my first year I read the whole Bible. Then when I read it some years later, I said, I must have read this, but I never saw it when I read it the first time. You know, our spiritual eyes need to be opened. You can read something and, you know, you read it mentally, but it doesn't register in your heart. And so, in our last lesson, we stopped where 2 John, I think we stopped in verse 5, somewhere in there. Right. Yes. We looked at the first five verses in our last lesson last week, and we saw that, number one, this epistle was addressed to a lady, a woman, who was the head of the group of Christians that John was writing to. He said to the elect lady and her children, you know, and we brought out the fact that a woman can and should grow into the fullness of Christ. And there is nothing a man can do in the body of Christ that a woman cannot do. So women can be apostles, they can be prophets, they can be evangelists, they can be pastors, they can be teachers. And in some type situations like this one, the woman can even be the senior pastor. Now that's not normal, because if you look at God's order, the man is the head. But if the man, either maybe a husband, is not around, or he's not a Christian, or he's dead, or he's just not, you know, available, then God will use a woman. And I give examples of people like Amy Simple McPherson, who had a great church in Los Angeles in the 1920s, Angel's Temple. You know, it was a great, great church. You know, I heard so many great reports about it. You know, people like Old Wigglesworth preached in Amy Simple McPherson's church. I believe E.W. Kenyon too did. And I think I read there somewhere recently, you know, and even John G. Lake, all the great fathers. Oh, yeah. Angel's Temple was a place to go. And she had this 24-hour prayer chain. She had it, you know, she was somebody strong in prayer and all that. I mean, she wasn't perfect. She had her, her shortcomings and her issues. But God had mercy on her and helped her. Her husband and her went into the mission field. If I remember rightly, her husband died, something like that. You know, and then, you know, she started the church and she did a great work. And there are others like that, like also Mary Woodward Ether. There were others, you know, and then recently, when I say recently, that's recently for us. And many of you won't even know that because she's been dead many years. Catherine Kuhlman. Many, many Christians of today don't even know Catherine Kuhlman. Greatly anointed, you know, greatly used of God. So anyway, the point is, women can and should develop themselves spiritually to the point where there's nothing God can do through a man that he can't do through a woman. And the scripture is very clear about this. It says, in Christ there is no male or female. Now, of course, there is male and female in our biological, anatomical makeup. The woman is the man with the womb. And so she has certain anatomical differences from the man, you know, biologically. However, spiritually, there's no difference. Both of us are in the image and the likeness of God, men and women. There's nothing a man can do, spiritually speaking, that a woman cannot do if both the man and the woman, they develop themselves spiritually. Now, the sad commentary on that is this: many men themselves don't develop themselves spiritually, you know, and of course the women too, you know. Many women don't develop themselves spiritually, you know. In fact, in my own experience over the years, is that I've seen many women, when once they get born again and they get married, that's it. They retire spiritually. All they want is get married, so God gives them a good husband and they have children, and then they get fat and... Hello, somebody. No offense. Amen. You know, they got what they want. They want God to bless them, have a husband, have a children, and then, you know, they don't press into spiritual things. You know, it's not every woman that does that, but a lot of women do that, you know. I gave the example last week, like Gloria Copeland is a good example to follow. My wife's following that example. And there are many women like that, you know. They don't just get satisfied after they get what they want from God. You know, God, give me a husband. So God gives you a good husband, you know. And then, God, give me children. So God gives you good children. God, give me a good career. God gives me a good career. Then what else? Well, chill. No, it shouldn't be. Amen. You owe God now. So you should press into God and grow spiritually into the perfection of the fullness of Christ. You know, and I also mentioned this fact, you know, ordinarily, when I say ordinarily, because of the fall of man and the sin nature and the weaknesses in man, women are emotionally and physically weaker than men. Men too are not as sensitive as women. You find that women are a little bit more intuitive than men are. This is just a general this thing. But when we come into Christ, all those infirmities should disappear. So the woman's emotional weaknesses should disappear. The man's insensitivity to the things, in lack of intuition, should disappear. The man should be sensitive to the spirit just like a woman is. The woman should be emotionally stable just like a man. A woman should be able to handle anything emotionally that a man can handle. Not because of her, but because of the Jesus that's in her. Hello, somebody. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, you know, that's where we're going. So, in Christ, as we grow spiritually, the distinction between man and woman disappears. And husband and wife now see themselves as partners, not as competitors. Hello, somebody. You know, the man is not threatened by the woman's spirituality or success. The woman is not threatened by the man's own, because she's fulfilled in Christ. He is fulfilled in Christ. That's where we're going. Okay. And then we also saw the fact that God rejoices when we walk in truth. And we said truth is a person. Truth is three things, really. The Bible says, thy word is truth. Truth is the word of God. Then the Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, the Spirit is truth. So when we talk about truth, we're talking about really the three persons of the Godhead and their word. You know, and we're supposed to walk in truth. And John here says, I was so glad. Say, for the truth's sake, talking about the Lord Jesus, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about God Himself, God the Father, you know, He's the God of truth, you know, and He also blesses them here with a benediction, says grace and mercy, you know, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I brought out this fact, and I just looked at it, and it came back to my mind, that the reason why the Godhead is three persons, well, it's not the reason why. God is three persons, amen. That's just the way He is, amen. But you see, God cannot be love if He's one person. You can't love yourself. Once you talk about love, you have to talk about relationship. And if God is love, it's because God is three persons. And God, the Father, loves the Son loves the Father loves the Holy Spirit loves the Father. You know, for instance, let me give, you know, I didn't say this last week, but let me say it now. You know, the Bible says, love is not rude unmannerly. You cannot be rude and unmannerly to yourself. It has to have, you cannot talk about love outside relationship. And relationship requires more than one person. So you will never find the Father being rude unmannerly to the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus being rude unmannerly to God the Holy Spirit. It can it can never happen. Because that's their character. God is love. And we are now called, I said this last week, to fellowship with the three persons of the Godhead in that love. And that's why it says, grace and mercy be with you in truth and love. So I said, if we understand Christianity properly, the way we should, we begin to understand that, you know, God has made us, He has extended the Godhead. And He has made us persons inside the Godhead. Now, we are not God like the original three persons of the Godhead in that sense, but we become like God. We share the same wisdom, the same character of love, the same righteousness, everything. You know, God has made everything He is available to us by making us partakers of His divine nature, giving us His divine life. And so, you know, John said all of these things, and he said, and then he spoke about this, and I'll take off from here again today. And you know, he said, I rejoice greatly because I found your children, you know, walking in truth as we receive a commandment from that. And then he now says, this commandment is the commandment of love. It's the commandment of love. You know, he says it's not a new commandment, it's the same commandment we got before. And I took time last week, you know, to show it from the Old Testament. You know, right from the beginning, he said, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love Him with all your heart and with all your might and with all your strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, these words, this commandment of love, he said, don't let it depart from your eyes and your mouth. You know, say it when you get up, say it when you're walking by the way, say it when you sit down in the house, say it when you lie down at night. If you look at that, you know, you're looking at, you know, every 6 hours, you know, and at every opportunity, you know, throughout the day, you know, it's typified also in David, where it says the people who carried the ark, they went six paces and then they sacrificed. Now, of course, they did animal sacrifices there, but we now make spiritual sacrifices of prayer every 6 hours. You know, you see, it's all over. You know, in New Testament, he says, you don't know what hour, says, watch and pray always. He says, at noon, you know, in the morning, at cock crowing, you know, in the evening, the same commandment is repeated. And this commandment of love is the commandment we must learn how to develop and keep. And to understand this, I shared this last time, and I'll repeat it today. To me, personally, you know, this is the greatest revelation God has ever given me. I've heard teachings on love from when I was a new Christian. You know, I thank God and I give honor to our spiritual fathers like Kenneth Hagin and later on Kenneth Copeland, you know, and I learned a lot about love from them, you know, and, you know, in fact, it was Kenneth Hagin I first heard from that you should make sure you meditate in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 8 every day. And to the glory of God, I started doing it. This is 1979, 1980, and I've been doing it for these 40 years. I don't think a day has gone by where I've not meditated in 1 Corinthians 13. Hardly. So occasionally, but, you know, hardly. I can honestly say, by the mercy and the grace of God, you know, that I've done that, you know, 98, 99% of the time. And because of that, by His mercy and grace, God has given me what I call a very comprehensive revelation of the love of God. What is love? Love is discerning by the wisdom of God that comes from the Word of God. Feeling by the compassion of God that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And doing by the power of God that comes from the gifts of the Holy Spirit what God would do in every situation. Because God is love. So when we talk about walking in love, we're not talking just about an emotion or a feeling. We're talking about behaving like God in every circumstance situation. But you can't if you don't have God's wisdom. You can't if you don't have God's compassion. You can't if you don't have God's power. You can't do what God would do if you don't have the wisdom of God. If you don't know what God would do, how can you do it? You can't feel what God will feel if you don't have God's compassion and God's character. That's why to walk in love, you need those three things. You need the Word of God. You need the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You need the power, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, well, let's just say the Spirit. You need the Spirit's love and you need the Spirit's power. You need His compassion and His power. No wonder the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, you find Christians trying to walk in love without the Holy Spirit. It's not going to work. You can't walk in love by human emotion. Human emotion is not the love of God. It's not the love of God. In fact, many times, human emotion is deceitful. You've seen it in movies and all of that. He loves him, you know, Romeo and Juliet. I just said that. I don't know where it came from. You know, and all of that. And he said, David will just change to hatred. Just change the atmosphere, you know, or something happens, and that same person will now, you know, the same person who says, I love you, will now turn around and kill you. Hello? Human emotion is not love. I didn't say it's not love at all. It's not divine love. Human emotion is not wrong, but it has to be contempered by divine love. It is when the fruit of the Spirit controls your emotions that your emotions can now be directed to show the love of God. Many times our emotions run riot. You know, when we go to one extreme or the other, you know, an extreme of infatuation. A lot of these young people say, I love that guy, I love that girl. It's not love, it's infatuation. Amen. It would disappear overnight. Eh? Yeah, that's a good example. Pastor Wise just reminded me, Ammon, one of David's sons, you know, he had this, it wasn't love, he was just lust. He had a desire for his own half sister. You know, and when he finally, you know, slept with her, you know, the Bible says, and he now hated her with greater hatred than the love that he had for her. It wasn't love. A lot of what you call love, sorry folks, is not love. Or, let's say it this way, is not divine love. See, there's human love, but human love is bankrupt. It's shallow. It will crumble under pressure. Just a little, not much, just small pressure. Let situations just change. You know, oh, I love her, I love her, I love her. And then something happens to her, and she doesn't look as nice as she used to look. The same person. Don't let's go there. Praise the Lord. Amen. I want you on my side this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. But honestly, you know, you can't rely, you cannot rely on human love. The only love that is really genuine and solid is divine love. Is the love that God gives. And so, here, Apostle John, now let's go on. He talked about all of this. He says, same love. Let's read verse 5 again. And now I beseech you, lady. I didn't hear you, folks. Not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we what? Love one another. The commandment has not changed, folks. From Old Testament to New Testament, it's the same commandment. The only difference is in operation. In the New Testament, we cannot operate it far better than we did in the Old Testament, because we're now born again and we have access to the divine nature and a greater revelation of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. So we can do it much better than they did in the Old Testament. But it's the same commandment. It hasn't changed. Even the modus operandi hasn't changed. You still have to say with your mouth and say it in your heart. We looked at that last time. You know, because it's operated by spiritual law. You can't walk in love just by feeling, or just by I'm going to walk in love, just human determination alone. Those things are good, they're right in their places, but if they're not backed by the power of the Spirit of God that is released through the spoken word and praying in tongues, you know, that will release the wisdom of God and the compassion of God and the power of God, you'll find you can't walk in love. However, you know, however well-intentioned you may be, you find yourself falling short. Hello, somebody. And so he said that we love one another. Now, verse 6, this is, and this is love. I didn't hear you, folks. I didn't hear you. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, you're about to hear what God says is love. Not what you think. Now, this is going to blow your mind. Praise the Lord. You know, it is so unromantic. Hello, somebody. But who is talking? God is talking. He said, and this, what we're about to read now, I said, and this is love. Now, maybe we know that God always tells the truth. So you're about to discover the real love now, that we walk after his commandments. What? Is that what love is? Just doing God's commandments? Of course. That's what love is. Love is not, you know, I notice he now uses the word commandments in plural, even though the commandment of love is one, which is singular. Why? The answer is obvious from my definition. That's why I say it's a very comprehensive definition by the grace and the mercy of God. If I'm going to walk in love in any situation, I need to know what God would do in that situation. If I know, how will I know what God is doing in that situation? By knowing what the Word of God says. So to walk in love, I have to walk in all the different things that the Bible says. So I cannot walk in love except by walking the commandments. I won't know. I won't, because I wouldn't know what God has said about that situation. So in every situation, I need to know what God has said. And when I now know what God has said, and I now do what God has said, then I'm walking in love in that situation. I don't know if I heard anybody here. Hello. Okay. Now, thank you. Look at this in the Amplified. And what this love, I didn't hear you, consists in is this, that we live and walk in accordance with and guided by his what? Commandments. His orders, ordinances, precepts, and teachings. That's what love is. This is the commandment. I didn't hear you. As you have heard from the beginning, that you continue to walk in love, guided by it and following it. As it is impossible. Let me say it this way. I'm saying the same thing in different ways. It is impossible to walk in the love of God without knowing the Word of God. Impossible. You will not be walking in divine love. You'll be walking in human feeling. It's impossible. You can't walk in love if you don't know God's word. Because you wouldn't know what God will do. The only way you can know what God knows is to know what God has said in that situation or about that situation. Hello, somebody. Go back to the King James and quickly cut to John chapter 14. I remember I saw the scripture many, many years ago as a young Christian. This is 1980, 1981. I've never forgotten. And it struck me. I said, wow, I can't say I'm walking in love if I'm not doing what God said. I never used to think of it like, you know, coming from an unbeliever, I got born again in 1979. This was about 2-3 years after I got. Coming from that background, you often think of love as some nice feeling and just doing nice things to people, which it includes, but it goes far deeper than that. Look at what he said in John chapter 14. John 14. Big John now. The Gospel according to St. John. Right. No. Verse 20. Not verse 12. Verse 20. 21. Verse 21. Hello, somebody. Right. He that hath... Hello, somebody. Now, read after me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. The man is telling you how to love him. He said, I don't care what you say with your mouth, but if you really love me, you will have my commandments and you'll keep them. Then I will love you and you'll be loved by my Father and I will manifest myself to him. Let me just take a brief excursion here. The reason why God is not manifesting the lives of many Christians is because they don't walk in love. The word manifest there doesn't necessarily mean some spectacular miracle. But when you're walking in love, you will see God on a daily basis working in your circumstances. You know, because the next question that came out here is that, how will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Look at it. Next verse. I think that's verse 22. Verse 22. Go there. Right. It says, and Judas, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself and not to us? Notice, Jesus is talking about after he goes. He's talking about when he now dies and goes to heaven. He's not here physically. So he said, you know, how is it I'm going to, how am I going to know you are with me? You know, and the world won't know. Now he now tells them the answer. Look at verse 23. Hello, somebody. And Jesus answered and said unto him, I didn't hear you. If a man love me, notice it's conditional. He will keep my words. Notice how he moves from the word commandment to the word words. Because his word is his commandments. If you don't know the Bible, you won't know what God has said. And my Father, I didn't hear you, will love him and will come unto him and we will make what? Our abode. Abode means we will live with him. We'll make our dwelling place. Give this to me in the Amplified Bible. I'm sure it's very interesting there. Or also the New International Version. If a person really loves me, hello? Let's say it, folks. I didn't hear you. He will keep my word. He will obey my teaching. And my Father will love him. And we, showing that God is more than one person. Hello? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will come to him and we will make what? Our home, abode, special dwelling place. I like that. With him. This person who is keeping commandment will be seeing God every day. Not necessarily in a vision, but he'll be seeing God manifest in his circumstances. And I, to the glory of God, and by the grace of God, I can testify in my life and experience that I've been experiencing this to a very great degree. You know, I see God all the time. Working in my circumstances, I'm in a situation, I just pray a little bit, and I see God move. I pray a little bit, and I see God move. God gives me favor with men, he shows me, I don't go there, go here. Don't do this, don't do that. You know, and he'll provide this. I've seen it so many times. I can tell you story after story after story after story. You know, what's God showing? He said, I'm with you. I'm abiding. It's an abiding presence. Hello, somebody. Amen. And this is not just for me, or it's for all of us. Anybody, you know, that's why in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. You cannot perfect the love of God without the word of God. And the reason why, I've said it before, but it bears repetition. So many Christians are not walking in love is because they don't know the word. Let's say it another way. The reason why so many Christians are not developed in the love of God is because they don't know the word of God enough. You know, most people only know the word of God, the one that they like the preacher to preach. Praise the Lord. You know, most Christians only know things like 419 and 419 is Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your need. It's a beautiful scripture, but it won't make you walk in love. Alone. It has its place. You understand? You got to know. It's not just even just to know the letter. You got to know the spirit. You got to know. That's why you need to read the Bible with the Holy Spirit. So you begin to understand God's mind and the way God thinks. It's not just the literal words. It's the spirit behind the words. So you begin to understand, this is how God thinks. You know, his word tells you how he thinks. It contains different narrations of how God behaved in this situation, and how God behaved in this situation, and what God said in this situation, and what God said in these circumstances. By the time you begin to have that understanding in your mind, you now begin to okay. So when you face a situation, you will think the same way. That's what he's really saying. Not you can cram the Bible and quote chapter and verse and not know God. You can have this. So it's not just the mental knowledge of the word, it's not the letter, it's the spirit. The letter kills, but the spirit does gives life. When you understand the spirit, the attitude, the nature, the substance behind why God said what he said, and why he behaved the way he behaved, then you're beginning to understand what the scripture is saying. Is this clear? And is the lack of the knowledge of the spirit behind the letter of scripture that does not allow people to walk in love. I'm going to repeat that. Is the lack of the knowledge of the spirit behind the letter of the scripture that does not allow people to walk in love. You can't walk in love if all you know is the letter of scripture. You have to know the spirit of the scripture. For instance, this just, I just downloaded this like a tweet from heaven. He said, give them an example. James and John wanted to call fire on the Samaritan village that did not welcome Jesus. And they had scripture. They said, Lord, let's call fire from heaven and teach these silly boys a lesson. That don't respect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Real righteous indignation. Like they quoted scripture. Like Elijah did. When the king's armies came to arrest him. Now, what they said is true. It's in the Bible. But they got the letter and missed the spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, he just shook his head. He said, you know not what spirit you're of. You got the letter, but you don't have the spirit. You can say that today of a lot of Christians. They can quote the Bible. They can say, this is what Philippians says. This is what Ephesians says. This is what Deuteronomy says. They know the letter of scripture. But do you know the person behind the letter? And the way he thinks. And his character. That's what will make you walk in love. Because God is love. And in that particular example, the Holy Spirit said, explain to them. I was just going to leave it. He said, explain to them. What was the difference between what happened with Elijah and what happened with John? In the Samaritan village, the people were not a threat to Jesus. They weren't trying to attack him. They weren't trying to kill him. They weren't trying to arrest him. They only said, don't come to our town. No problem. Go to another village. Which is exactly what Jesus did. There is no need to call down fire in that situation. in Elisha's case, the captain of the 50 had been sent by the king with the intention to kill Elisha. So the situations were different. So in that situation, God brought fire down. And to show you God's character, it happened three times. The first one, the fire consumed the 50. The second one, the fire consumed. The third one, to show you that God wasn't just interested in burning people up. The man, seeing the first two examples, smart guy, he came on his knees and he said, "Old man of God, it is Ahab that has asked me to come and arrest you. This is not my problem. It's Ahab's problem. And I don't want you to burn me up and my guys just like these other people, you know." And you know what? Elijah consulted with God. And God said, they have learned their lesson. He won't touch you. Now let him come. Do you see? That's how to walk in love. You have to know, you know, in each situation changes from situation. Things change from situation to situation. That's why in that prayer, we say, you know, the prayer I taught us about a year or two ago, you know, fill me with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience. So I will think, I will speak, I will feel, I will act like God in every circumstance and situation. Because the way I'm going to behave in this circumstance is different from the way I behave in this circumstance. That's why I need the Holy Spirit. There will be times, and we're going to see it in this end time, where we will call fire from heaven. But you don't go about doing that every day. And incidentally, it's not even your intention. Because he says, "God, I didn't come to destroy men, I came to save them." Now, in certain situations, it becomes an existential threat, and they want to now harm the man of God and all that. God can call fire down. And we're still going to see some of that. But you don't do that for every prayer meeting, like some of our brethren. Everything is fire. Finish them. They know not, just like James and John, what spirit they are of. Are you listening to me? Okay. Now, let's go on and see how the Lord helps us and finish this. We won't finish this today, but I'll take this very, very important point. He said, "And this is love." I didn't hear you. "Now we walk after his commandment. This is his commandment, as you have heard from the beginning, that we should walk in that." Explain that. Now, we want to look at verses 7 and 8 for today and close with that. "For many deceivers." Now, he's talking about love. Now, he now brings this in. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and a what? An antichrist." Notice he didn't say the antichrist. He said an antichrist. It means there are many antichrists. Hello? This is particularly true today. It's always been true right from the first century, the early church. You know, what is an antichrist? Again, don't run away with the letter, get the spirit. What is the antichrist? The antichrist is an attitude that comes. It's a spirit. When I say spirit, not necessarily an evil spirit. It's motivated by evil spirits, but it's a mindset. It's a paradigm. Are you listening to me? That comes in the name of Christ against the purpose of Christ, and it's one of the most subtle things in the church today. Oh man, the Bible actually tells us in 1 John, we saw it, you know, he said there are many antichrists. And I'm teaching about this many years ago. Pastor G, I don't know where the years went. I actually wrote this in 2001. It's 18 years. Lord have mercy. I wrote it and preached it immediately after 9/11. You know, 2000 September, you know, I gave a prophetic word. You know, and then I taught on this in church here, this same church. You know, anyway, and I said, there are many kinds of antichrist. There's a legalistic antichrist. This is, and you see it in the church. Who think that, you know, the way you're going to go to heaven is by what you wear. So women should not wear gold, you know, and men can't wear long trousers, and you can't wear expensive things like I'm wearing now. I can't wear nice Fitbit like this. You're going to hell. Oh, you're going to hell. The biggest joke I heard about that, I have never forgotten it. I rolled on the floor. They said it was a joke. It's a joke. Of course, when I say it now, you know it's a joke. It was Brother Yemi Ayodele I heard it from. I just come back from England. I was working with Brother Emi. So, we're talking about all the legalistic things. He said, some of the brethren, when they get to heaven and they see all the gold, they'll say God has backslidden. I laughed my head off. But it shows you how ridiculous religion is. God said we shouldn't wear gold, but the whole of heaven is full of it. So when they get to heaven and they see God with all the gold, they say, God has backslidden. I laughed my head off. I've never forgotten it. I just remember rolling in laughter. You know, it shows you how narrow-minded, how lack of knowledge. So there's a legalistic spirit. There's a legalistic antichrist. There is a power antichrist. All they want is power, healing, deliverance, and all of that. And they make that the goal of Christianity. You see? The goal of my Christianity, and this will shock the religious mind. It's going to shock you. Particularly for the antichrist, legalistic antichrist. Is not going to heaven. Gosh, Kasele Bengara. What? I thought that was the goal of our Christianity. No. Heaven is a gift. It's not a goal. You know why? The thief on the cross went to heaven. He went to heaven. He didn't do anything. Because salvation has nothing to do with your works. It's what you believe. Now, your works will now determine the reward and the kind of position you will have when you get to heaven. Now, so while going to heaven is important, I'm not downplaying that at all. That's not my goal. My goal as Christians is to become like Jesus here. And that's what the Antichrist spirit does. It comes in the name of Christ against the purpose of Christ. So it comes in the name of Jesus, and then it makes you think that if you are legalistic and the women don't wear gold and they don't wear earrings and the men don't use aftershave. Oh my God. Or deodorant. I had that problem when I first got born again. And I was, by the mercy and the grace of God, I was such an honest person. I was actually ready to put it aside if truly it was going to stop me from going to heaven. And then thank God for Kenneth Hagin. Give the Lord a clap offering. Thank God I heard good teaching. Then I realized all that is just rubbish. That has nothing to do whether you wear God wants you to smell good. And then some years ago, this is going to blow the religious mind. I was, I was in my house, in my bedroom. I think I was getting ready and I was using my perfume and all of that. And the Lord said, I like that. I said, yeah. I said, and then he said, all thy garments smell of perfume. He said, spray properly. God said to me, he said, have you noticed that everything around me in heaven is nice? Thank you. All thy garments smell of myrrh, aloes, cassia. Do what you like with that. The religious mind, that has nothing to do with going to heaven. Exactly. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. That's another scripture. I'll give you two now. One from me and one from Pastor Wega. Safe company. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? See, folks, it's a spirit. It's an antichrist spirit. Now, the spirit is your power, power, power. Healing, healing, healing. Deliverance. And all that. And there's nothing wrong in that. It's truth. But that's not my purpose. So I must not make healing and deliverance an end in themselves. The reason why I want to be strong and healthy is so that I can grow spiritually. Because if I'm sick, I can't pray, I can't walk in the spirit, I can't do so. Healing is important, it is necessary, but it is not my goal. Now I make it my goal,
I enter the trap of the Antichrist. Then there's the prosperity Antichrist. We're very familiar with that one. Makes prosperity the goal. You know, money and all of that. And it's the will of God for us to be rich and have money and all of that. But again, it's not my goal. It's a means to an end. He said God has given us power to get wealth to establish his covenant upon the earth. And what is the covenant? I will write my law upon their hearts and on their minds. So the purpose of prosperity is to free you to serve God. If you're in debt and you have to do this, you know, it hinders you. But if you have all the things you need, then you're free now to serve God. Then there's the prophetic Antichrist. That was common these days. Have you heard this? I decree in Jesus' name. You know, I prophesy into your life that in 2 weeks' time, all your problems will solve. You hear it on television and all this rubbish. You know, and I say that not disparagingly. You know, I'm just saying it, you know, by authority and so that people can be free. You know, it's not, it's a prophetic, you can't just make a prophetic decree. There's a lot that's behind it. There's a lot of intercession, prayer, revelation. It's God himself who will tell you. And it's not everybody who can do it. He said, this honor no man takes on himself. You grow into those things. Then you find somebody, you know, who is not spiritually equipped. And then he now gets up and then he begins to prophesy and all of that. And then they now make that a goal in itself. You know, you find this so-called, in quotes, prophets, you know. And the Christians are the ones who cause the problem. Because most Christians want a prophetic word. So they go, instead of listening to the word like I'm teaching you, I'm preaching you now, you know, they want me to come and give you, Professor Olokwade, thus said the Lord. And then next week you'll be in Jamaica. You know? And so forth. The people want this individual prophetic word that will, you know, serve their own feelings and desires and all of that. You know, the Bible calls it itching ears. And it always leads to deception and error. And you know the sad thing about this is that sometimes it will come to pass. Because it's a spirit. It's an antichrist spirit. If it doesn't come to pass, how will it deceive you? So you have to avoid all these spirits. Now, observe that this commandment in 2 John 2:7, you know, he now says, for means because. In other words, if you walk in love, and you make love your goal, and you make love what you will never be deceived by an antichrist spirit. But if you stop walking in love, if you make any other thing other than love, and growing to the perfection, the fullness of Christ, your goal, you can easily be deceived by these antichrist spirits. But if you will continue to walk in love and you make becoming like God, which God is love, you know, if you make perfecting the love of God the goal of your Christianity, which it should be, you will never be deceived by an antichrist spirit. The reason why there's so many Christians are deceived because they've got the wrong goal. I've given this illustration before, it's come to me again by the Spirit. You know, I'm standing here now at this point, and our person, two of us are standing together, and we're going somewhere that's very far. Maybe like going to the moon. I'm just using that as an illustration. And then you just change our position by 1 degree here. It doesn't show up now, but by the time you hit the moon, you're not going to hit the moon. Because by the time you're looking at that distance, there will be a divergence. And so the other person is so far away. That's how deception is. He just gives you a little tweak here. And 5 years later, you're totally off mark. Totally off mark. Keep love as the goal. Paul said so. He said, I show you a more excellent. I talked about gifts and all of that. He said, but I show you a more excellent way.
And then he explained the love of God. Then he says, desire spiritual gifts. You say, covet to prophesy, desire, and you know, and walk in love. Now that's why I said, for if you walk in love, you will not be deceived by an antichrist spirit. The reason why, by the mercy and the grace of God, God had mercy on me and helped me, is because I did this. I kept love as my goal. So over the years, as I came across all these different spirits, I refused to yield to them. Oh, they came. They knocked on my door. Just like they locked on every other person's door. But you see, once you start looking for something else other than love, you will be deceived. Next verse and we close. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I've said this over the years, but it bears repetition here. It means that if there's a full reward, it means there's a half reward. Hello? Then there's a one quarter reward. Then there's a one tenth reward. I actually taught this on Wednesday when I talked about the parable of the talents. You know, let me just say it. You know, when I talk about the parable of the talents, God, using a parable, said that the kingdom of God is like a nobleman who went on a far journey. And when he was going to go, he gave unto all his servants the same pound, one talent each. When he comes back, everybody say, Jesus is coming back. Say, the nobleman is about to return. We are living in the day and the hour of his return. Now, of course, his return is in stages. The first return is his return in the glory, in the church. He's going to come in us, in the perfection of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's the one I want to focus on. There's also the return of the rapture, you know, and then there's the return when he comes back for the millennial reign in Christ. But let's just concentrate on this one now. Now, when he comes back, he now calls his servants. One guy has 10 talents. Now, what does 10 stand for? 10 commandments. That's a perspective. I've not taught it until this last Wednesday. It's 10 commandments. See, the person that keeps the 10 commandments, which is the love of God. You know, we're not going to go out keeping thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not. We just keep the love of God. If you perfect the love of God, do you understand? It's like getting the 10 talents. Use that measure of faith, that one talent, you now use it to get 10. You perfect the love of God. The guy who got 5 talents, he too walked on the love of God, but he didn't do it as good, as well as the guy who did 10 talents. So he perfected the love of God, but not as well. You know, say 50%. In between the 5 and the 10, there's 8, there's 9, there's 7, there's 6. These are things, you know, this is what the Bible calls hidden wisdom. It's there, but you know, it's not something that you would ordinarily think of. Then between 5 and 1, there's 4, there's 3, there's 2, there's 1. In other words, it is the degree to which you use the measure of faith that you've been given to develop the love of God that's going to determine the reward you're going to get. Take it to the bank. It will determine that. So the guys who get the 10 are the guys who get the full anointing. The guys who get the 5, you know, they get some anointing, but it's partial. Then the guys who get 3, they get something, but it's not. Then the guy who gets 1, it's just the same thing he had before. The Bible says, take what he has from me and give it to the guy who has 10. So he says, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. You know, let's go back to 1 John. 2 John, rather. Yeah. That we lose not. You know what? You can lose it. Take heed to yourself. He says in Timothy, and to the doctrine. And continue in them. You see, now let me give some comfort here. There is a level, there's a certain stage you can grow in your Christianity where you can't lose anything anymore. The Bible talks about it becomes a pillar and it shall no more go out. But it's growth. There is a place in God where you can't lose it anymore because you become permanent. You so ingrained God into your system that, you know, the Bible says he cannot sin. You know, so there's that place. So you don't have to worry about, you know, you need to worry about this in the initial stages, you know. But there is a time where you can lose those things. He says, look to yourselves. Again, keep it in the context of what he's saying. this Antichrist spirit thing, if you yield to it, it can make you lose what you've got. That is the context in which he's talking. Look to yourselves so that you don't lose what you've got and that you receive a full reward. Because if you lose some of what you've got, you won't get a full reward. You can get a half reward where you should have got a full reward. You can get a one quarter reward where you should have got a full reward. And interestingly, and instructionally, this same thought is what comes out of Boaz's mouth when he's talking to Ruth. Look at Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12. It's amazing. That's how you know that the Bible was written by the Holy Spirit and it wasn't written by a man. Amen. This is John many centuries later. All right. And this is Ruth that was written by Joshua, you know, or some of the early fathers after the time of Moses, you know, because the time of Ruth was after the time of Joshua and you know, when they had just come into the land. He says, and the Lord recompense thee thy work and a word. Full, the same word. Given unto thee. Now, Boaz was speaking under the unction of the Holy Spirit. At this time, Boaz did not know he was going to marry this girl. Now, he married her later. But at the time he was speaking, Boaz did not know that he was going to marry Ruth. All he had done, he had heard about what this young girl did for her mother-in-law. The talk was around the whole town, Bethlehem. People knew. A young girl like this, obviously she must have been quite good looking, you know. And she left her father, left her mother, left her the land of her birth, and came with this grumpy old Naomi just to look after this old woman. God will reward this girl. If you get to the place where Ruth got to, and you get to a point of no return, you can lose your reward. And it will be tested. Ruth's test is going to be different from my test. It's going to be different from your test. There is a place in your life where God wants to find out how far you are willing to go with the word of God. I've preached this before over the years, but I'll mention it now. What made Ruth make that commitment to Naomi? The commitment she made to Naomi was a commitment of marriage, and her own husband was dead. Naomi was not her husband. She was her mother-in-law. The man she had married was dead. She was loosed from that covenant. She did not need to go with Naomi. But hear her words. Naomi said, why will you follow me? What do you want? Even if I had children tonight, are you going to wait until when they grow up and marry? So you're going to stay with me a spinster the rest of your life? What's good? You know, think about it deeply. Why do you want to follow me? And told her, you know, she should go back. The other girl, Orpah went back. Both of them went with Naomi at first. Of course, Orpah had no intention or stay with Naomi. She just wanted to be a nice girl, follow her, maybe get to Bethlehem. Mommy, you settle, God bless you, and go back. So Naomi said, don't waste your journey. Olubi translation. You understand? Don't waste your journey. I mean, there's no point going all to Bethlehem. If you know, you know, just go back. Opa cried. Notice that crying is not love. It's an emotion. Didn't mean anything. She cried and all of that. She went back. So, but Ruth, you know, she said the same thing, the same words she spoke to Orpah, the same words. Then Ruth said, don't talk to me about leaving you. He said, I will not leave you. He said, I'm going with you all the way. And he said, your people will be my people. He said, your God will be my God. He said, where you die, there will I die, and there will I be buried. And God do so, and more unto me, if aught but death part us. Not only did Naomi hear that word, heaven heard it. And it was what heaven heard that Booth, Boaz echoed. Boaz was just echoing what he had heard from heaven. He said, the Lord recompense thy word and give you a full reward. The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come. The trust was not in Naomi. You see, people miss the story. Again, that's how you miss, you get the letter and you miss the spirit. The commitment Ruth was making was not to Naomi. It was to the God of Naomi. It was to the God of Naomi. And that was why, when she made that commitment, but it wasn't talk alone, it was followed up with action. She got to Bethlehem, she went to Boaz's field, she stayed with the woman, or you know, all of that time, you know, maybe a year or two, we don't know exactly, before she finally married Boaz. But the point is this, she showed that her commitment was genuine. And God said, aha, this is real now. This is somebody I can rely on. He said, you know what, darling? Because of this commitment you've made, you didn't make a commitment to Naomi, you made a commitment to me. It's not Naomi you trusted in, it's me you trusted in. And I preached this before over the years, and it bears repetition now. You know, why would Ruth make that commitment when she lived with them for 10 years while her husband was still alive? She got to know that the true God was the God of Israel. And that the God of our fathers were nothing but devils. No, not idols. Devils. Let's say it the way it is. Are you listening to me? And she was not going back to those devils. She would rather die. So she used Naomi as an excuse to leave her people and serve the living God. God said, you know what? This commitment you've made, this decision you've made, this action you have taken, and it's like that for all of us. God will teach you, preach, you know, show you things. When you begin to see God, you have revelation, and you make that commitment, and you follow it up with action, you pass a point in your Christian life where you can't lose it anymore. He said, the Lord recompense thy work and give you a full reward. And let's read the back of the book. I'm going to close. What happened? Ruth fulfilled her destiny, didn't she? She married. She, watch this. A Gentile girl married Boaz. And Boaz at the time didn't know he was going to marry her. In fact, Boaz was so flexible about the matter. He told the guy, he said, look, there's another kinsman that's closer than me. If he wants to, you know, do it, let him do it. You know, but if he doesn't, then I'll do it. It wasn't as if Boaz was looking for a nice girl to marry. He just followed, he did things properly, decently and in order. When the decision was finally made and she married Boaz, she gave birth to a man called Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. And David was a spiritual father of the Lord Jesus Christ. God set her destiny. He set her destiny in perpetuity. He set it permanently because of her faithfulness. When you behave like Ruth, you will not lose your reward. Let us pray. Walk in love, folks. Don't follow that silly Antichrist spirit. Don't follow an Antichrist spirit. And there's many. That's why I gave you all of that. There's the legalistic Antichrist. There's the power Antichrist. There's the prosperity Antichrist. That's the one that's common. That's the one that's reigning now. When I got born again 40 years ago, it was the legalistic Antichrist that was reigning. Amen. Then shortly after that, you know, it was the power Antichrist. The deliverance, and there was that strong deliverance, healing ministry and all of that. Now it's not raining anymore. It's not as interesting as the prosperity one. The prosperity one is the one. The prosperity and the prophetic ones, those are the ones that are raining now. It will deceive you. And it will rob you of your reward if you yield to it. Don't. Make love your goal. When you hear somebody teach and preach, at the end of all of it, ask yourself, where is it taking me? Don't be deceived by the letter. find out what's the spirit behind this thing. Where is it? What is it actually saying? Where is it going to take me? If I follow what this man is saying, where is it going to land me? If it's not love, don't follow it. Two amens. Amen. One from Pastor Wigan, the other from Pastor Wallace. I know if it's not love, don't follow it. Don't follow it. Don't follow it. Don't follow it. Talk to God. Be like Ruth. Make a complete and total commitment to the Lord. There's no point serving devils. It's better to die than to serve devils. Now you will not die. You will live, you will not die. And declare the glory of God. But it is better to do the will of God than to compromise and live a life of shame. And lose your eternal reward. It's not worth it. That's why the Bible says they love not their lives unto the death. Now, of course, you're not going to die. But you need to be ready, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we are not going to bow to these silly idols. And you must not. You must do the same. Let's talk to God. Make a commitment to make love your goal. Make love the quest of your Christian life. Perfecting the love of God. Same thing as becoming conformed to the image of Jesus, because Jesus is God and God is love. So if you're growing to the fullness of Christ, you're growing to the fullness of love. That's what God wants. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you, Lord.
Never
let me go. Never let me go.
I lay it all down again.
To hear you say that I'm your friend.
To hear you say that I'm your friend. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
You were my desire.
Hallelujah.
You are my desire. You are my desire.
No one else will do.
No one else will do.
Cause nothing else can take your place.
To feel the warmth of your embrace.
To feel the warmth of your embrace.
Help me find a way.
Help me find a way.
Bring me back to you, Lord.
Bring me back to you. Start again. Start again from the beginning. Draw me close to you. Sing it from your heart as a prayer.
Draw me close to you.
Never let me go.
Never, never let me go.
I lay it all down again.
To hear you say that I'm your friend.
To hear you say that I'm your friend.
You are my desire.
You are my desire. No one else will do.
There's nothing that can take your place.
Nothing else can take your place.
To feel the warmth of your embrace.
To feel the warmth of your embrace.
Help me find a way.
Help me find a way.
You're one of heaven's
one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God. I want you to respond to God today like Ruth. That commitment from the heart is something you need to renew on a regular basis. The reason why we come to church. The reason why the Bible says we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. It's the reason why the Bible says, you know, that we should take heed to those who teach us, you know, and submit to them. Why? Because God knows we're living in a hostile environment. And that even after you hear me now, by the time you go out this afternoon and you talk to three or four of your friends and you watch three or four silly programs and you know something, your mind has shifted again. Oh yes. You know, God is not silly. When God tells you things, He knows the reason why He says so. That's why He says, you know, though you said it in the morning, you say it again in the afternoon. Though you say it in the afternoon, you say it again in the evening. Though you say it in the evening, you say it again before you go to bed. Then you say it again the next morning. Why? He's saying, you need to keep this commitment. You need to keep this truth constantly focused, because there are so many things trying to catch your attention. Now, talk to God. We're going to pray together in a minute, but I want you individually to say, Lord, I understand. Lord, I understand. Now, I make a total commitment to love, to walk in love, and not only to walk in love, to perfect that love. I want it to grow in me. I want you to grow in your wisdom, to grow in your character, to grow in your fruit, to grow in your power, so I can be like you. I can be a good representative of you here on earth. So when people see me, they will see God. When people hear me, they will hear God. When I touch people, it's God touching them. That's what it's all about. I want to be a good ambassador, you know, so that God will now be talking to people through me. God will now be helping people through me. God will now be showing kindness to people through me. God will now be healing people through me. God will now be delivering people through me. God will now be supplying people's needs through me. That's what it's all about, folks. God wants us to be His representatives on here on the earth. So when they see us, they see God. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. In the same way, if they see us, they see Jesus. That's not blasphemy, it's pure gospel. Pure gospel. Now talk to God. Make that commitment. Make that commitment. You've made it before. If you made it before, reinforce it. Say, Lord, I've said this before, but I'm reinforcing it again this morning. I'm reinforcing it again this morning. Nothing, I'm not going to allow nothing in this life to distract me. I want to make that love and that perfection of love my goal. And I will not turn to the right hand or to the left. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins. And so we clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me of the vital importance of walking in love and making the perfection of your love in my heart and in my life the goal of my Christian life, so I will not be deceived and sidetracked by any antichrist spirit and lose my full reward. Oh God, have mercy on me. Mercy not to faint. Mercy to be faithful. Mercy to triumph always as I seek you in your word and in prayer and in walking in the Spirit. Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me, help me, help me to be faithful to this great calling, to this great vocation to which you have called me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray the Spirit. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Lo predica shakoro, nombre que clama tolo matu fredo freshe, nombre que clama tolo shakoro, tolo matu fredo fredo freshe. Toca clama tolo matu fredo, tolo matu lo anam tolo matu fredo shka, zefi, tolo mashtengaro, nombre que clama tolo mashtengaro, tolo matu lo anam tolo fredo freshe ngaro, nombre que clama tolo, nombre oshta fredes, zefi, tolo mengaro tolo, tolo mashala mengaro tolo fredes, nombre que clama tolo. Zola Masha, Rico Toko, Tolomodola, Lambra, Tolomodola, 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 In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Glory be to God. As we're praying, I've said this before, and the Holy Spirit said, say it again. You can never overemphasize things. The primary reason, I didn't say the only, the primary reason why God gave us tongues is to develop and perfect the love of God. Now, there are other secondary reasons, which are also important in their place. But you see, the reason why God gave us tongues, when you pray in tongues, you get two primary things that if you understand it and you do it properly, you know, you will experience. And number one is this, you get the wisdom of God. The Bible says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. See, why do you pray in tongues early in the morning when you wake up? You don't know the problem you're going to face during the day. But the Holy Spirit does. So when you pray in tongues, the wisdom you're going to need for that day is distilled through the Word of God that you read. But you see, if you just read the letter and you don't have the Spirit, you will not know how to apply the letter in the right spirit for the circumstances of that day. Number two, when you pray in tongues, it builds you up. It gives you spiritual strength and power. You know, and what will make somebody else just go to pieces emotionally will keep you, you keep it in control. It's not you, it's the Holy Spirit. That's why praying in tongues is so essential. And Satan, knowing this, has fought tongues more than anything else. And the church, in cooperation with Satan, ignorantly, do you understand, has completely taught it upside down. You know, and we made it a controversial thing. We made it up that we just use, we just use it to show off spiritually, you know, and all of that. Whereas it's a great tool. It's supposed to help us to build us up so that it gives us the wisdom of God, gives the power of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the power of God, so that we the love of God can be developed. And look at what Paul says. He says, I show you a more excellent way. If you will use your tongues to develop the love, you will get the gifts. You see, most people, they think of the tongues and then gifts. It's tongues to develop love. And then he says, if you do it, he says, be more excellent way, then the gifts will just flow. When they are needed, it will just be flowing. When the wisdom is necessary, it comes. Knowledge, word of knowledge, you know, special faith, healing, you know, deliverance, you know, tongues, interpretation. It will just be flowing. That's why you should prioritize love and then use the tongues, because the same Holy Spirit who shed the love of God abroad in your heart is that same Holy Spirit through tongues that's going to develop it in your heart and perfect it in your heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.